to speak about a topic, four ways of entering one's calling. Four ways of entering one's calling. As I started to prepare this message, I was thinking of doing all four, but today's the introduction. It's called the invitation. Okay, but we're going to study in the next number of weeks, Lord willing, the four ways of entering one's calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. There are a number of things that we can learn from this verse about our calling. Firstly, to make your calling and election sure. Every one of us has a specific calling and purpose from God. Every one of us has a specific calling and purpose of God. If you're born again, you have a calling and you have a gifting that God wants to release in your life. Secondly, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Just because we have a calling does not mean we'll enter into it or fulfill it. So just because every believer has a calling does not mean you will enter it or you'll fulfill it. So when it says be more diligent to make your calling and election sure, it speaks about it requires consistent effort to see the calling of a God that is upon our lives fulfilled. The word diligent there means to make haste, to exert oneself, to endeavor. But it doesn't say just be diligent, it says be even more diligent. And the Greek word for even more means all the more. It speaks about going the extra mile. It doesn't say just be diligent to make your election and calling sure. It means even more diligent. In other words, we need to completely give ourselves over to seeing the calling of God manifest in our lives. So we need to go that extra mile. So a lot of people say, well, I got a calling in my life. I'll just wait for God to show up. I'll wait for God. No. God is saying, I'm calling you. Now you need to bring diligence and even more diligence to see that happen. For if you do those things, you will never stumble. If we respond to God's calling and are consistently learning to obey him, he is faithful to fulfill his will through us, and we will not fail. In other words, if we do this, we won't fail. You don't have to worry about, well, what happens if I'm not good enough, or what happens if I... No. If we are seeking him, we will never stumble. There are many different levels of callings for our lives, and as we respond to one, it opens the door for the next one until we enter into the ultimate calling God has for our lives. So it's a step-by-step process. Mark 2:17, for when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The very first call that we all receive is the call to salvation. Depending on how we respond to this call will determine the direction of our lives in this life and in eternity. So the very first call is a call to salvation. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God calls each person to salvation and to put his or her faith in Christ. It says God desires all men to be saved, which means he calls everyone to salvation. You know, you say, well, what about people who have never heard the gospel? What about people who are living in places? But you know something? We know a few things about God. First of all, we know that Jesus Christ is the only way. We also know that God is good and God is merciful. And so we don't know how God speaks to everyone's heart, but we know he is there. In fact, we have a family in our church that are from Iran, and he actually spoke about a month and a half ago. And they're Muslims, they were Muslims, and they both came to Christ through dreams when they were in Iran. In other words, we know that God is speaking to people and revealing himself, revealing Jesus to these people. And I believe those things happen because people, Christians, are praying, and God's using those prayers, and he's speaking. So we don't have to ask the question, how does God give everybody a chance, or how would they know those who haven't heard? We have to know that God is good and that God is faithful. That's the only thing we have to do. Is God good? Is God faithful? And God's only got one plan of salvation. I like what my brother says. He says, no one in hell will say that God was unfair and no one in heaven will say that he was fair. Isn't that true? No one in hell will say, well, God didn't give me a chance. God didn't call me. God didn't give me an opportunity. No one in hell will say God was unfair, but no one in heaven will say God was fair because we don't deserve salvation, but Jesus did it for us. The parable in Matthew chapter 22 deals with the first calling, the call to salvation. Matthew 22, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. This parable is about an invitation, about a calling. The king called and invited people to a wedding feast for his son. God's call to salvation is not a heavy burden, but an invitation to be freed from the burdens and sins of this life so we can feast with the king for all eternity. You know, when you hear the message of the gospel, many people think it's a negative message. You know, in fact, the truth, many times when the truth is first heard, it always sounds negative. You know, when people hear the gospel the first time, what do they hear? You mean I'm a sinner? My parents love me. What do you mean I'm a sinner? But when we hear the full message again, we realize it's a very positive message. God is calling us to salvation. The king is saying, I've made a dinner for my son. I have a wedding feast, and I'm inviting you. Isn't that a wonderful invitation? So in this parable, the king says, I've made a feast for you. And that's the message of salvation. God says, you are poor, you are sinners, you are wretched, but I have made a feast for my son, and you are invited to come. Now that's a very nice invitation. They were not willing to come. Many times people harden their hearts to God's gracious call to salvation. Isn't that true? You share Christ with people, I'm not interested, or I don't care, or, you know, it doesn't apply to me, or I'm happy with my life so far, or whatever it is. In other words, there's this great salvation message, the gospel message, the good news, that God is offering us, and people say, I'm not interested. So this parable really speaks clearly about the condition of mankind and how God is reaching out. Verse 4 and 5 and 6. And again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. The king reached out to those that rejected the invitation and again pleaded with them to come to the wedding. We see how the king in this parable actually humbles himself. He goes to his servants, his subjects in his kingdom, and he says to them, come to the wedding feast for my son, and they reject it. But instead of him ignoring them, he, as the king, humbles himself and says, sends out messengers again, please come, everything is ready, come to the feast for my son, I have prepared for you to come as my guests. The people disregarded the invitation, but instead they went about their own business as if they had never received the personal invitation from the king. Some of those invited not only totally disregarded the invitation, but took the king's messengers and treated them badly and even killed some of them. In this parable, this is a picture of how God is constantly pleading with people to come to Christ and be saved and enjoy fellowship with him for all eternity, even though they may constantly be resisting. And we see this parable is really a picture of what happens in the world, right? As the gospel is going forth, not only people are ignoring it, not only people are rejecting it, but they're even killing the messengers. They're even killing the messengers. But God keeps sending out messengers. And you know, God is so patient with us. I'm so thankful that God is so patient with us. You know, I've been a believer 36 years, and I said, if God wasn't so patient, I think his patience would have worn thin on me. But you know, but God is so patient. But he's patient also for those who have not yet received Christ. He's reaching out to them. And I remember a story that Richard Wurmbrand told when he was in a communist prison for 14 years for the gospel in Romania. and he was 3 years in solitary confinement, suffering terribly. But while he was out of solitary confinement, but still in this prison, and of course they didn't know if he'd ever get out, right? He maybe die there. But one day, one of the communist torturers was thrown into prison with them. One of the worst torturers was thrown into prison. And they were surprised, and they asked him, how is it that you have become a prisoner like us? And what had happened was, one day, this young boy came to this communist torture secret policeman or whatever he was with some flowers. And he said to this, every year I give my mother flowers on her birthday. But you have arrested my mother and my father and they're in prison and I have no mother and father left. But my mother taught me as Christians we are to do good to those who do evil to us. And he said, and so I bought these flowers, so you give them to your wife and bless her because I cannot bless my mother. And even though this communist torturer was a hardened man, he couldn't take it anymore. And he began to weep and he repented and he received Christ. And because he was a Christian now, they threw him in the prison with all the other Christians. But you know what's interesting is the Christians did not have a hard time forgiving him. They did not have a hard time forgiving him. But see what God did was, that little boy was the messenger of the gospel. Again, the Lord spoke to that communist from a different point of view, from a biblical point of view, but it touched that man's heart. And he finally answered the call for the invitation for the banquet to be saved. Another one is, you've heard of Stephen Morin. He was a serial killer. He killed and raped women. He was demonically possessed. He was an evil, evil man. And he was executed in 1985. He was caught, but the way he was caught, they had warrants out for him. They were like he was one of the top most wanted men in America. And I won't go into the whole story. If you want to, you can actually listen to it. Probably download it from Focus on the Family. But there was a Christian lady that one morning was leaving her home, and as she was leaving her home, the Lord spoke to her and said, take your Bible and some Christian tracts. She said, why would I do that just to go shopping? But she went back in and took some Christian tracts and took a Bible, and she went to a Walmart or something, and maybe that was before Kmart, before Walmart took over everything, but who knows. But anyways, but she didn't know that this man was in that area, and there was a huge search team. They were blocking roads off in this city and everything, trying to search for him. But anyways, while she was going back to her car, he came up to her at gunpoint and abducted her. She got in the car to drive, and he had the gun. And all of a sudden, she realized she's in big trouble. But she began to pray, and all the roadblocks, all the major roads were all blocked. And he said, if they stop me, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill them, and I'll kill myself. But as she prayed, the Lord opened their thoughts to there's one road that wasn't blocked. She just all of a sudden knew that. So she drove that way, and she got out of the city. And so she was sharing the gospel with him, and I won't go into all the details. But at one point, they're pulled over, and she's sharing the gospel with them. And then there comes a moment in time where he's sitting there in the car, and he lifts his hands up, and he begins to cry out to God for salvation. He begins to cry out to receive Christ. He begins to confess his sins, and he was transformed. And later on, she dropped him off at a bus stop and came back home. And by this time, there were police in her home because she hadn't shown up for like 12 hours. You know, and so anyways, she told the police where he was at. He did not resist. And it was a few years before he was executed. But he was sharing the gospel. And I think, as I understand, he led the prison warden to Christ before he was executed. But Stephen Morin, Morin. And so, but she met him in prison. And she asked him, what was the thing at that moment that caused you to raise your hands up and call out to God for forgiveness and salvation? A man that was so hardened. And he said, while she was sharing the gospel, he heard an audible voice. And the audible voice was, this is your last chance. This is your last chance. And God brought through, and he answered the invitation to salvation. So God is working in hearts of every man, woman, and child. He's working. I remember, you know, when somebody comes to Christ, we talk about it as if it's the first time they ever had an experience with God. You know, we talk to a Christian, well, when did you meet God? When did you have your first experience with God? Well, our first experience with God, it happened long before we received Christ. Do you realize that? I mean, if you think about those who know the Lord here, think about the times that there was a tugging in our hearts. We didn't know what it was. My dad, I remember him telling me the story to the rabbi after I became a Christian. My dad was telling the rabbi on the phone why his son became a religious fanatic. He said, he was always a religious fanatic. My dad said, you know, when he was 5 years old, he was sitting on the steps of the house, and he was crying. And I went up to him. I go, little Howie, why are you crying? And I looked up, and I said, who made the sun? Who made the moon? Where is God? And so my dad says, I don't know. Just stop crying. But he figured that was the beginning of becoming a religious fanatic. But I believe at 5 years old, God was already tugging at my heart. You know, and before we received, finally answered the call to salvation, God many times spoke to us. I was 20 when I received Christ. Some of you were very young. Some are much older. But there's a call for salvation. Verse 7 of Matthew 22. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroying those murderers and burning up their city. The king's response to the wicked actions of the people was to bring judgment and destruction to those that were initially invited. So we see that they went and they killed his servants, but there came a time that the invitation was stopped and judgment came. And this is a very clear principle we see. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. The Lord is constantly sending forth his messengers to this world so that they can be saved. But the day will come that God will no longer send forth an invitation of mercy, but one of divine judgment and eternal damnation. Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed for men to die once, and after that, the judgment. The Lord continues to reach out to people and invite them to salvation. Some disregard this invitation to salvation, mistaking God's gracious entreaties as a sign that everything will be fine, no matter how they respond. But the day will come that they will stand before God, not as their Savior, but as their judge. And so we see in this parable many facets of God's plan of salvation and many facets of how our response will determine how our lives will be now and in eternity. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Those who were invited were not worthy. Why were those initially invited not worthy? The quality that made them unworthy was simply that they rejected the invitation. The quality that made them unworthy was simply they rejected the invitation. Their unworthiness had nothing to do with their own poverty or failures, but simply the rejection of the king's generous invitation to come to the wedding feast. When we heard the invitation to salvation, and when I put my faith in Christ, at that moment, I was worthy because I had received the invitation the King of Kings gave me. Isn't that wonderful? You know, a lot of times people don't understand that. And you know what they do is, you ever had somebody want to lead them to Christ, and they say, well, I got to get my life better first. I go, what is this? If you could get your life better, you wouldn't need Jesus anyways. You wouldn't need a Savior. But we can't get our life right. And so the only way we become worthy for the invitation to salvation is by receiving it, by putting our faith in Christ, and now we have received that we're worthy. Verse 9, therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. The king invited all to his wedding, no matter what, no matter if they were bad or good, right? The call to salvation is sent to each person, no matter what they have done in their lives. Doesn't matter how nice you've been. Doesn't matter how terrible you've been. The same invitation is sent to all because Christ died for all our sins. Verse 11, and when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some will stand before God thinking that they have responded to the invitation to salvation, not realizing that they have not, but instead they have done things their own way. It says in Romans 10 that the Jews have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They've rejected God's righteousness and trying to establish their own righteousness. Instead of him being clothed in the garments of salvation, in the robe of righteousness that God has provided for us, they are dressed in the unholy robes of religion, self-righteousness, and their own good works. I love Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. And then the parable ends with verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. The parable ends with this remarkable statement. You know, I remember one time, you know, sometimes God speaks to you. I've never heard an audible voice, but you know, sometimes God will speak to you and you just know God's spoken to you. And I remember one of the first times, it was probably 35 years ago, I was driving on Commissioner's Road going east, just about to cross the intersection on Warncliffe Road. That's 35 years ago. I remember that so clearly. Because I was driving along in my little Fiat. My grandfather used to call it a flat. I thought, no, it's a Fiat, but after owning it for 3 years, I think he was right. So anyways, but that's another story. So as I was driving along, that verse came to me, many are called, but few are chosen. And I go, oh, that verse just came to mind. I go, what does that mean? You know, can you imagine saying, hey, I'm inviting you to my house. And then they say, I'll come. No, I won't choose you, but I'll choose you. I mean, what? Either invite me or don't invite me. So what does it mean? Many are called, but few are chosen. So I just said, Lord, what does that mean? I just started praying about it. And all of a sudden, the thought came to me. God calls us, but only those that respond are chosen. God calls us, but only those that respond are chosen. God calls many to salvation, but only those who respond with faith and humility will be chosen for salvation. See, God's part is his calling, and God's part is the choosing, but sandwiched between those is our part, which is our response. You see that? God calls, God chooses, but in between that is our part, which is our response to the calling. You know, that it's required for us to see the fulfillment of the calling to prepare ourselves. To prepare ourselves. And if we're not preparing ourselves, we're not going to be chosen. The preparation for salvation is to repent and put our faith in Christ. But there's many other callings that God has for us. And if we don't respond and prepare ourselves, we'll never be chosen for the calling that is upon our life. Many are called, but few are chosen. This speaks about the response of the calling of God. And that response results in us making appropriate preparation so we can qualify for the calling which result in God choosing us. Our response to the call to salvation is so that we can be chosen for salvation. Our response to the call to salvation so we can be chosen for salvation is to repent and put our faith in Christ. But we have to realize that as God begins to call us, once we receive Christ, we need to move on to the next calling and then to the next one until fully his calling for our lives is opened. The reason I'm doing this series is many Christians never enter their calling. Many Christians sit on the sidelines waiting for God. But God is waiting for us to respond to his calls. Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. There are three steps to see God's calling in our lives come to fulfillment. Called, chosen, and faithful. Called, we need to listen to the calling of God and then respond to his calling. Secondly, chosen. As we respond to God, he then chooses us to the calling that he has placed upon our lives. But that's not the end result yet. Faithful. As we consistently yield to God in obedience and faith, we will see and experience the fulfillment of God's calling upon our lives. Now, I'm not a motivational speaker. You know, motivation, well, just trust God, everything will be fine. Yeah, just amen, praise God, everything will be easy, everything will be good. No, that's not true. That's not true. I've been a believer 36 years. It's wonderful to serve God. It's the only way to live, but it's not always easy. And I remember in 1977, I was a believer just about a year, and there was a healing service by a little-known evangelist. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, Benny Hinn. And he was probably, I don't know, in his 20s by then. He was not well-known yet. And it was an Empress United church. And I think you were there too, Lena, right? And I didn't know my wife at that time. So this church was packed. I don't know, it held 300 or 400 people. So I was in that church, and you know, people were falling over and experiencing this, and I didn't feel like any. I felt dry as crackers. Dry as crackers. You know, everybody's, oh, the presence of God, and I'm going, what's going on here, Lord? Why am I not feeling anything? Like, I felt like I was grounded, right? And there was nothing happening. So, and people were just experiencing so many things, and I began to call out to God. I said, God, I just want to serve you. You know, I'm not sure why everybody else is experiencing all things. I'm not experiencing anything. And I was calling out to God. And you know, sometimes what God does, God makes us desperate, so we'll respond. And next week we'll talk about that. Next week we'll talk about that. But so as I was crying out to God, oh God, in the middle of all of these hundreds and hundreds of people, an usher comes up to me, walks right up to me in the middle of all these people and whispers in my ear, he says this, God's favor is upon your life. And whatever you ask tonight, he will give you. I go, wow, wow. Yeah. So anyways, I'm praying, oh, God, fill me with the Spirit. I just want to yield to you. I want to have a life that is fully surrendered to you. And I was just praying like that. And still nothing was happening. But 15 or 20 minutes later, another usher came. Totally different usher, walked right up to me and whispered the same words in my ear. I go, wow, oh, great, you know what I mean? And so I was crying, oh, God, I just want to be totally yielded to you. I just want my life to be a complete sacrifice for you. I just want to be filled with your Spirit. I just want to see the will of God fulfilled in my life. And you know what happened that night? Absolutely nothing. Now, that's not the end of the story. I was so discouraged, I was weeping. I was upset. I said, what's wrong with me? You don't have faith. I mean, all these other people are experiencing everything. And so I went home, and I was so, so discouraged. And I went through a number of years of ups and downs and walking with God, but I kept pressing into the Lord. And then about 18, 19 years later, the Lord started a Bible study in our home and different things. And one night I was there about to teach, and we had about maybe 80 people in our home, maybe 100 people, I don't know how many. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, it's like the Lord took my memory back those 18 years ago to remember that night. And it's like he spoke to my heart and says, now this is the beginning of what you've asked for. Now you go, why did it take so long? Well, if I said, God, I just want to have a blessing right now and just experience your presence for a moment and just have a quick experience, he would have given it to me that night, right? But what he did was, but he really asked, I want to have a life that is totally yielded to you. Well, there's a process then. There's a process. Do you want to have just saying, God, I just want to be blessed and everything will be easy for me? Or do you really want to see the calling of God in your life? And I believe that God puts us in circumstances where we're willing to respond to his calling so he goes, okay, now, let's walk through this together. And it's for all of us, God is doing the same thing. And so for those who are saying, I want a quick fix in my life, that's not the way it's going to happen. God is saying, if you want a quick fix, that's fine, but you'll never enter your calling. But if you're willing to walk through the process, I have something for you. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For those who have come to Christ and are born again, it is important to understand a number of things for us to enter and fulfill our calling. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Each believer must realize that he or she has a calling upon their lives from God. Each one, we have a calling. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. We must not neglect the calling of God that is upon each one of us, but we must live our lives in such a way that are worthy of the calling. You know, when you've received Christ, he's given us his name, right? When we receive Christ, we've given his name. And how we act will either bring shame or bring glory. And you know, we look at the world and we get upset with the non-Christians. The people are not believers, how they mock the gospel. But many times there's a reason why they mock the gospel. And the reason they mock the gospel is the way we live. There's a reason for that. Because we're not walking worthy of the calling by which we have called. We walk in immorality. We walk in bitterness. We walk in selfishness. We walk in anger. We walk in all sorts of uncleanness. And the world is not stupid. They're not stupid. They can see there is no reality. And God wants the people of God to walk in holiness. We are bringing shame to his name. Oh God, let our lives be transformed. Let our lives be transformed. Why are we bringing shame to Christ? By our bitterness, by our uncleanness. But God, he wants us to respond and have lives that are changed so our lives will be pure and holy, so that our lives will bring glory to him, that we will walk in a way that is worthy of the calling by which we've been called. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The calling that God has for each believer is unique and specific to each one. In other words, it's not just a general calling. It's a specific calling for each one of our lives because God created us individually and uniquely. Christians are not equal in God's sight. Christians are not equal in God's sight. We are all unique in a way that God has created us and called us. And we are not interchangeable, and no one can perfectly replace us. And if we fail to respond to God's calling, there will be a lack in the body of Christ. See, when I say we're not equal, what I mean by that, equal means that there's no difference. In other words, if you have two parts, if you have a car, and you're going to replace one part with another part, those parts have to be equal. They have to be exactly the same, right? Otherwise, it doesn't work. It can't be any different. But we're not equal. We're unique. And so if I don't do my part, no one can perfectly replace me. There'll be a lack in the body of Christ. If you don't do your part, then there is a lack in the body of Christ. Nobody can replace you perfectly because he's created you in such a way that you are unique in his plan. And that's why we see lack in the body of Christ, because many of the members are not responding to the calling and not going through the process of preparation. So there's all these lacks that are going on. Christians are equivalent in God's sight. Equivalent means equal value. We are all the same value and importance to God in terms of both his love for us and the calling he has for his kingdom. In other words, our callings are exactly of the same importance. There's no calling that's more important, and there's no calling that's less important. We're all of the same importance. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We must understand that it is God who will fulfill the calling upon our lives as long as we're willing to believe and obey him. You know, sometimes we think, well, God's got a calling in my life, but how can I do it? I fail so easily. I do so many things wrong. I've got so many weaknesses. How could I possibly see the calling of God fulfilled in my life? But it says, being confident of this very thing. What are we confident about? That he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not being confident in our ability to do it, but confident in him who is doing it. We must understand that it is God who will fulfill the calling on our lives as long as we are willing to believe and obey. See, the calling is a process. It's like I'm still walking through the process of fulfilling God's calling in my life. I have not entered yet. I'm entering in, but I still have more ways to go. And so my whole life is a series of holding on to God and letting him walk me through the process. Some parts of the process are very joyful. Some parts of the process are very difficult. But God says, will you hold on to my hand and I'll walk you through the process so that you will be prepared to enter into your calling, into the choosing, and then end up being faithful. He gave, Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, he gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the gifts and calling upon our lives are not for the benefit, for our benefit, but so that Christ can minister through us, so people can be saved and the body of Christ edified. Do you realize that? People, like I used to think, well, the ministry, you know, everybody, when you first became a Christian, oh, God, use me. And you know why we want to be used? Because it would make us feel good, make us important. But that's not why God puts a calling in our life. He puts a calling in our life so that he can be glorified and people's needs can be met through us as he ministers through us. Right? So that's one thing he had to straighten out from the very beginning. When I responded 35 years ago, oh God, I want to be used by you, I want to surrender. He says, okay. Now, I really didn't know what I was saying. In fact, some days I'm still not sure what I'm saying. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. But anyways, but the point is that, but I was willing to respond to the depth that I understood at that time. I was willing to respond to the depth that I understood at the time. And as he walked me through it, I kept going. I didn't turn away. I mean, sometimes I slowed down. But I didn't turn away. Sometimes I got very discouraged, but I didn't turn away. But step by step, sometimes I failed. Sometimes I failed big time, but he was there with me, step by step, walking me through the process. And that's what he does for all of us. Remember, it doesn't matter how many times we fail. It doesn't matter how many times we fall. What's important, we get up. And so what he does, he puts within each one of us what's necessary to bring forth his purposes. You know, so it's not necessarily the road's easy, and it doesn't mean because the road's not easy that we're failing. Because God knows what we each need, because our calling is unique. Our purpose is unique. And that's why we don't all go through the same things at the same time, the same way. Could you imagine we all went through a trial at once? This would be a lousy church, wouldn't it? Everybody come in one day, everybody would be flat, right? But, you know, we go through different things in different ways and different experiences because he is bringing forth the uniqueness of our calling. In fact, something that's very interesting, in Ephesians 4:11, it talks about the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But, you know, Ephesians 4, verse 1, it talked about the equipping of those saints, or actually 2 and 3. You know what it said? See, each one of those kind of picks out the, is this working still? No, the battery doesn't look like it's going. Is this working now? And so, it says here, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those five actually line up with the fivefold ministry and the greatest weakness that each of those ministries have and the greatest strength they need in that area. The apostolic ministry, what's the greatest need? Humility, lowliness, right? Because, hey, I'm an apostle, I'm this, I'm that. What's the prophetic ministry? What's the thing that it needs to strengthen the most? Gentleness. Prophetic brother comes in, you got to repent, you got to do this, you got to do that. Now it's an evangelist. What do they need? Long-suffering, be patient. Hey, let's get them saved, let's get them saved. Come on, everybody get saved. And now they're all saved, you know, kind of leave them and love them, just kind of save them and can move on. But God says for the evangelist, we need to have patience, long-suffering. For the pastor, it says that we bearing one another in love. You know one thing about the sheep? They have teeth and they bite. Bearing one another in love. And the last one is the teacher endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What a teacher's go, no, you're wrong. This is what it means. That's what it means. But it's like the teacher is to keep the bond of peace. So we see each one of these. But anyways, a few last points here. We need to have a heart for the lost and the suffering. If we want to enter our calling, we need to have a heart for the lost and the suffering. And the reason is that if we don't, we'll never enter our calling, because a calling is not about meeting our needs, but ministering to the needs of others. And so the first need is a need for salvation. And if you can understand that there are people that are dying and going to hell, and hell is eternal. Now, we need to keep that in mind. Otherwise, we believe in hell. We think about hell, yeah, kind of, and we put it aside. But every person who dies and does not receive Christ is in hell for eternity. And hell has many different facets of how terrible it is. But the absolute worst is knowing you'll never get out. It never ends. That's the absolute worst. And can you imagine someone dying and realizing, finding themselves in hell for eternity? That should do something in our hearts. And if it doesn't, we need to seek God to stir that. That puts an onus on us to, oh God. That doesn't mean we run around doing, you know, uncontrolled evangelism. It means we're prayerful. It means we fast. It means we pray, we intercede, and we seek God's direction for how to reach the lost. Also, we need to have a love for the body of Christ. We need to want to see Christ glorified in his church and to see believers no longer walking in defeat, but walking in victory. And our love for God and our love for our neighbor will help us to seek to enter our calling. When we have a love for God and a love for our neighbor, those people around us, Christians and non-Christians, that will help us to enter into his calling. And then Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Today, if you are hearing the Holy Spirit calling you, do not resist him. If today you're hearing the Holy Spirit calling you, do not resist him. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God's calling in our lives remains, but a response to it will determine if we will see the fulfillment. So it doesn't matter how many times you've messed up. What matters is, are you going to respond to his calling today? That's what matters. It doesn't matter how many times you've messed up. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. You know, a friend of mine who's a preacher said this. He says, the richest place in a city is the cemetery. I go, what do you mean by that? He goes, that's where all the people have died with their treasures, because they've never given away the gifts, the callings to others. They died with them. They never unpacked them. They never opened them up, and they never served others. Don't live in regret for the years that you failed to respond or even resist his calling, but today is the day to say yes to the calling of God and begin to move forward. We all have regrets. We all have failed. We have all lost opportunities, all of us. But the importance is for us to say yes today to his calling. That's what's important. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation for you. If you know the Lord, but you haven't been walking in obedience, today is the day to say yes and begin to walk in obedience. There are some here who have never received Christ as their Savior, but today is that day of salvation. There are some here who are believers, but have failed to respond to God's calling upon their lives. Today we can thank him for his patience, and we can repent and begin to yield to him in faith. And there's some here who are walking with the Lord and are seeing his calling in their lives developing. Today we can give thanks for what he's done in our lives and seek him to strengthen our resolve and our commitment. That's the calling. So everyone in this room is called. Maybe some of you don't know Jesus, but you can respond today. Maybe there are people here who walked with the Lord for a long time, but really have not been obedient fully to God. Well, today is the day that we can say, God, I want to move forward. And also we can be thankful for those things that he's done in our lives where we've been moving forward too, but wanting a greater commitment. You know, it's so wonderful that we're all in the same boat. We're all needing his grace and mercy. But if we don't respond to that, we'll never see that revealed. God is gracious to each one of us, but we need to respond to that to see that grace manifest. It doesn't do us any good if we don't say yes to God's purposes. You know, in my life, I'm no different than the rest of you. The only difference between you and me is I scream at you for an hour every Sunday morning and you listen. But besides that, we're all the same. Right? We're all the same. We all have the same struggles. We all go through times of joy and discouragement. You know? And the thing is, it's us saying, God, we're all together and you're just as important as any person in the world. You're just as important as the greatest preacher in the world. If you're a Christian, you're just as important to God's plan. And God is saying, I need you. Because he's created you with a unique, specific purpose. And if you don't respond to that purpose, there'll be a lack in the body of Christ. But we need to say, not my will anymore, not my way anymore, but your way. We're going to have the prayer team come forward now, those who would like to have prayer. And just feel free to come forward. But we're going to just pray right now. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness and for your goodness, Father. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us, Father. You're so gracious to us, Lord. You're so good to us, Father. I just praise you, Lord. I praise you, Father. Lord, I need to be more committed to serving you, Lord. Because, Father, we want to be fully committed to you, Lord. God, we know when we are yielded fully to you, there is joy, a fullness of joy. When we yield to you fully, Lord, there is not discontentment, there's not restlessness, there's not defeat, but there's victory, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it's you who've begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we want to say yes to you, Lord. We want to say yes to you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father. Let us not live lives that are selfish anymore, Lord. But help us step by step, day by day, to learn to have your heart, to learn to hear your voice. Lord, we want to stand before you with joy and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our desire, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.